Some of you guys don't know what we are doing because this is your first time. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of Sararita. We're going to drop the name just Calvary Chapel as Sararita because we have people coming from Rio Rico, coming from Tucson, coming from Corona del Tucson. So we'll just call ourselves Calvary Chapel. Okay? What we've been doing is the last 113 times, we've been studying book of all four books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all combine them together in chronological order. So we are following the footsteps of Jesus from the birth to his resurrection and ascension. And we are at the second part of the crucifixion. And you may ask, why you go such effort to show the details, in-depth study of a crucifixion? Number one, that's how we become born-again Christian, through his death and resurrection. Amen? Amen? Besides, we need to learn what he went through so that we may understand the things he sacrificed for us. Be grateful to him. And thirdly, a lot of cults deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They said that he died. And then they said he died as a man. No. He conquered the death. To have a resurrection, how can you have a resurrection when you don't have death? Am I making sense? So let's understand what Jesus went through. A couple of weeks ago, we studied a portion of the gospel where Jesus carried his crossbeam. Unlike us, many cross, the Christian movies that portray the death of Jesus Christ, he didn't carry actual cross. He only carried a cross beam that because a vertical beam is already in the place of the Golgotha waiting for him. He carried it and the Roman soldier put Jesus on the cross around 9 o'clock a.m. Each breath became a labor, I explained this to you, and each move of his muscle shot excruciating pain all over his torn body. Jesus chose to be on the cross not because he was a helpless victim. Rather, he knew that this is the only way for mankind to be saved. And he was there for 6 long hours. Thus, this morning's title is 6 hours on the cross. 6 long, painful hours because his mercy, grace, and love for us. We will continually study this Jesus' 6 long hours on the cross this morning, and we'll stop and pray. Father, we come to you, to your throne, and knowing that we will hear from you. We don't come here to the church because it's a social club. It is not. We don't come here because it's something to do. We don't want that. We don't come here to hear from the man's opinion. Heaven forbid. But we come here to hear from you through your word. Open our heart to receive your word. Anoint our heart to receive the truth and comprehend. And Father, we are asking you to anoint the speaker's mouth that he may not speak anything other than your word. Not his opinion, but yours. Father, we are asking your will be done and your name will be exalted high above all. You made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a truth. We have nothing to offer you other than our hearts. So you pour your truth into our heart, that we may be more like you and less like ourselves. Father, we pray for President Trump and all the leaders in this country. They may not do what is right in their sight, or rather in your sight, that they may exalt your holy name. Father, we pray for the our troops and law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Father, we ask you to watch over them as they protect us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 27 of chapter 17 in the Mark, please. Second book in the New Testament. Mark 15, verse 27. Mark 15, 27. I read, with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, and save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Stop there, please. The third hour of Jewish custom is 9 a.m. 6 hours is noon, sixth hour, and ninth hour is 3 o'clock p.m. That's what the Mark used. But Apostle John used Roman time in his gospel. It seems incredible that religious leaders hated Jesus so much that they came to the execution place and seeing him dying and mocked him. What a hardened heart you have to do that kind of thing. And what they said in verse 30, go back to the verse 30, please. Save yourself and come down from cross. Jesus would not come down from the cross because he wanted to save us. That was his choice and that he made at the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not something he did on the cross because he didn't have a choice. Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, he knelt and prayed 3 times to the Father. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass by me, but not my will, but your will be done. Remember that? Jesus took that cup of God, the wrath of God. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. This time go to Luke chapter 23, please. Verse 39. Luke 23:39. You're there yet? Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. That's the main point, us, right? But the others answering, I don't know how long it's been since the moment they were crucified until this conversation started. Verse 40, but the others answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Stop there, please, for a moment. Reminds me the conversation I used to hear. The comment I used to hear when I was involved in prison ministry. About 95% of the convicts in the prison all say they are the victim of circumstance or they are innocent, period. It's refreshing for me to hear for inmate to say, I deserve what I got. One guy told me, I had it coming. And I'm glad I'm here. I had to look at him again. He's like, are you serious? And he said, otherwise, I would not give attention to God. So he had to put me here so I can give him attention. What a refreshing thing to hear. Verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Get this, guys. Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. Here's a verse 43 that is very important. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Stop there again. At the beginning, both thieves didn't care about the Jesus Christ because they were in pain. But this particular first one mocked Jesus. In the course of their crucifixions, the second thief, he realized that Jesus is not an ordinary criminal. And not only that, but he also came to the conclusion that he probably is the King of the Jews and Messiah. He just didn't look at the sign said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Jews. But he realized the way he handled himself, like a hearing him speaking to, praying to God the Father when they nailed him, forgive them for they do not know what they do. That's not an ordinary people's comment who is going through the torment. So he realized that this is the Son of God, the chosen one. As a matter of fact, he was the only one on the hill, on the Golgotha hill, he was the only one who realized this man will be resurrected. How do I know? Go back to the verse 42, please. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If they're all going to die, and that's the end of it, you say, oh yeah, I hope you have a good time here, whatever is left. But he said, remember me. That means there is a future. Am I making sense to you? And Jesus assured him. I heard the story of the two raindrops. Somebody came up with that, and I really like that illustration. That lands on top of the Rocky Mountain. One raindrop might land on the west side of that peak that will eventually end up in the Pacific Ocean. Another one landed on the east side of the peak will end up in the Atlantic Ocean. Several thousand miles difference, one from to the other. Each choice we make, if you say, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in my heart, you will end up in heaven. But if you say no, you will end up in hell. Your status doesn't mean anything to God. The only thing matters to Him is whether you have Jesus in your heart or not. One goes to heaven. For this case, one thief who made a decision to remember, asking Jesus to remember him because he received Christ in his heart will end up in heaven. And the other one who cussed at him will end up in hell. Listen, folks, I said this, I will say it again. Heaven is heaven because of the presence of Jesus. Hell is hell because of the absence of Jesus. Pastor Al mentioned about Steve Hawking. A few days ago, he died. Renowned physicist and atheist, for that matter. Until his death, he denied the presence of God in the universe. Now he truly knows who is in charge of the universe. He cannot say anything about time, according to his theory. It's not his brain, it's not his fancy-dancy theory or his physics. He just realized that there is a God who owns the universe and he cannot be fathomed according to his limited intelligence, even though he was considered extremely genius on this earth. He denied the presence of God. Do you know what God did for him? He allowed him to, he granted his wish, Hawking's wish, so he can be away from God for eternal life in hell. You don't want God? Like many people don't want God. If that is your dying wish, until that last breath, God will say, have it your way, go your way. God will not force you to do anything. I want all of you to notice a very important thing. This thief who acknowledged Jesus Christ as the King and believed in Him did what he did. He absolutely did nothing. Right? He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't do anything. He didn't follow the denomination rules. And he didn't get baptized. He didn't speak in tongue. He had nothing. He simply believed in Jesus Christ and accepted Him in his heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? Knocking on the door, evangelizing, all these things that you think that you have to do to please God to gain the brownie point, you are not going anywhere other than simple faith in Him. Go to chapter 27 of Matthew, please. Verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, until ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took the sponge and filled it with the sour wine and put it on the reed, and offered to him a drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if the Elijah will come to save him. Stop there again. From 9 a.m. till noon, our Lord was on the cross in the daylight. But at noon, the miraculous darkness covered the land. At his death, darkness covered the land because man rejected the light of the world. There were 3 days of darkness in Egypt before the Passover. Remember that? One of the 10 plagues that God gave it to them because they were rejecting what God told them to do. There are 3 hours of darkness before the Lamb of God died for the sin of the world. Phlegon, he is the Roman historian, wrote this. In the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, there was an extraordinary eclipse of the sun. At the sixth hour, the day turned into dark night so that the stars in heaven were seen. And there was an earthquake. This was especially remarkable because during the Passover time, it's always full moon. Could not happen with the solar eclipse, could not happen there. But it happened. Folks, listen carefully, please. Miracle is God overriding His natural law with a supernatural power. Don't think that's just because you got something that is a miracle. Like getting a parking lot at the Walmart and during the Christmas time, that is not considered as a miracle. The things that can be explained, if you can explain, that is non-miracle. God overrides things that normally cannot be done. And it happens instantly. Many people, especially liberal medias, trying to explain away God's miracle. And they cannot make it happen. One of the things that I saw was Moses crossing the Red Sea. It was a mile wide for the 2 million people to cross that sea, that distance. They had to be mile wide. One of the explanations was that there are two volcanoes half happened. Each side under the sea and suck up the water. I thought, really? If you have a faith to believe that, you have more faith than I do. People come up with all this funny theory to explain away God's miracle, to deny the power of God. Jesus encountered great pain and suffering, both physical and emotional, in his life, but had never known the separation from his Father. Now he does. Why? Why is he going through such a pain and separation from Father? Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is a good place for you to say amen. But Jesus not only endured the withdrawal from the intimate fellowship with God the Father, but also he actually, and actual outpouring God's Father's wrath upon him as a substitute for the sinful humanity. Horrible as it was, it fulfilled God's goodness and loving plan of redemption. Go to Isaiah. Keep your finger there and go to Isaiah 53, our memory verse. Verse 10, please. 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Stop there. I mentioned this last our midweek service, but I believe it's worth repeating. God loved mankind. There's no doubt. Agree? But he didn't save us by his love. Did you get that? He didn't save us by his love. Because love is a divine motive, but God's is the only love. But God is not only love, but he is righteous and holy and just. Bless you. The holy demand of God and his righteousness standard must be met. And the love of God may long to save us, but the immutable law of justice makes love powerless to do so. Therefore, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus for our sin met the holy demand of God's justice, and he can now save us by his love and grace. Am I making sense? A lot of people say God is love, without a doubt. But they try to ignore the holiness and righteousness of God. Go to verse 25 in chapter 19 in John. John 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. A group of women, along with Apostle John, stood near the cross. What happened to the 10 other disciples? Rest of them? They got chickened out. All these macho guys ran away when the women, group of women showed up on the Golgotha. It took courage to stand there in the midst of such hatred and ridicule against the one whom they loved. Because their presence must be an encouragement to Jesus. From hanging on the cross, looking down and see the few familiar faces. The first time we met Jesus' mother Mary in the Gospel of John is the land of Cana, in chapter 2, at wedding. Now she was preparing for a burial of her own son. The hour had come. She was experiencing the sword would pierce through her own soul that was prophesied by the Simeon in the temple 30 years before. Jesus' mama's Mary's silence was significant. She could tell the Roman soldiers, or she could tell the high priest, oh, he is delusional. He's crazy. He's not really Messiah. They might get him off the hook. But she said nothing. Because she realized that he is the Messiah, fulfillment of the prophecy. So she stood there and watching her dying son's execution. I've heard some people talking about their children's death. I don't know what it's like. I don't want to know what it's like. You know, it's normal for us to bury our friends, all those siblings and parents. We are not supposed to bury our children, right? But that happens. A lot of times they don't see their children dying. In this case, her son is being executed right in front of our eyes. By the way, don't think that Jesus was being rude to Mary by calling her a woman. It's one of those words that lost in translation. It's supposed to be like ma'am. Alright, go to John chapter 19, verse 20, and continuing there. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it on his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Bowing his head, and he gave up his spirit. Next week, we are going to watch this from a little different angle. But please don't think that Jesus was hanging on the cross just doing nothing, shooting breeze. Those 6 hours is, I don't think we can even fathom what it's like to go through that kind of pain. The people who are crucified on the cross die from the exposure, exertion, and suffocation. To them, death came painfully slow and publicly humiliating. While our Lord Jesus was on the cross, he made a statement that was known as the seventh statement from the cross. First one, he prayed for those who crucified him. For your convenience, I put the verses on the screen. Don't get used to it. Luke 23:34 says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Second statement, he gave assurance to the believing thief. 43 in Luke says, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Third statement, John chapter 19, verse 26. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. And fourth statement, central word had to do with the relationship with the Father. Chapter 27, Matthew, verse 46. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why you have forsaken me. Fifth statement, Jesus mentioned about his thirst, I thirst, in chapter 19. And then sixth statement, he pronounced the end of his earthly ministry in verse 30. It is finished. And finally, the last statement, he surrendered his spirit to Father in chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Drinking of a vinegar, sour wine, did not fully quench his thirst, but it was give him just enough strength to shout of triumph in loud voice. And he said, it is finished. In Greek, tetelestai. You may not know what the tetelestai means. It's the word that unfamiliar to us, but it is very used often by those people in that time. A servant used it when he reporting to his or her master at the end of the day, when the labor is done, when the work is done, they will say, tetelestai. Jesus, of course, he finished his task, said, that's why he said, Tetelestai. Or artist or writer would say, when his work is done, his painting is done, his writing is done, he would say, Tetelestai. God's been painting this picture all this time. He finished the painting and put the brush down and he said, Tetelestai. The death on the cross is a completed picture of God. You know, when you think about all the sacrificial ceremony and prophecies mentioned in the Old Testament, all pointing to the one direction, death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Him. You cannot talk about death of Jesus Christ and stop there, because if you stop there, our Jesus is no different than any other so-called God of the other religion. Am I making sense? Perhaps the most meaningful definition of Tetelestai was that used by the merchant. It means the debt is paid in full. When he gave himself on the cross, Jesus fully met the righteous demand of the holy law. Remember I told you, Jesus, a love of God, could not save us. Holy demand and righteous demand had to be met. He paid our debt in full. None of the Old Testament sacrifice could take away sins. And their blood only covered the sins. Think with me. In the book of Leviticus, it explains, high priest will get the blood of an animal on the bowl, bronze bowl, with a hyssop, come into the Holy of Holies once a year. He would sprinkle the blood of the animal on the Ark of Covenant. It covers our sins, never wash it away. Well, when Jesus died, His free-flowing blood washed away all of our sins. If we can only understand even the small portion of what He done for us, we would think twice about sinning against Him. What was made of an end? Jesus end our sins and guilt that accompanies them. What was paid? He paid the price of our redemption with His perfect atoning sacrifice. What was completed? Jesus completed the righteous requirement of the law. What was accomplished? He accomplished the work that the Father gave Him to fulfill. Jesus Christ finished His work on the cross for you and me, and that was His purpose, His mission. Now our purpose is go out, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, and name of the Holy Spirit. That's our mission. Back to Luke chapter 23, please. Verse 46. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God and saying, certainly this was a righteous man. When Israel was in Egypt, the 3 days of darkness preceded the first Passover, according to Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, as I mentioned. When Jesus was on the cross, 3 hours darkness preceded the death of God's perfect Passover lamb for the sin of the world. The type of people like this centurion is open to salvation message more than any other people. Do you know who are the worst people to evangelize? People who've been coming to church. People who are religious. And those who call themselves, oh, I'm a Presbyterian. Those people who call themselves, I'm a Calvary Chapelite. I don't know if there's such a word, is there? Or I'm a Catholic. And then I ask them, are you born again Christian? And there's a stumbling word. No, I'm not a Jesus freak. If you're not, why not? What is there to be ashamed of Him? 3 applications. Number 1. It is our privilege to give everything we have to the one who gave us everything on the cross. Faith in Jesus Christ, second application, faith in Jesus Christ is not a passive, static thing that we get automatically. Rather, it is a moving, dynamic life. We need to keep on believing in Him. Let me explain. You may say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Good, my fire insurance is done, paid by Jesus Christ. I'm good. I can go do whatever I want because I'm saved by the grace of God. Don't you ever think that grace of God is a license to sin. If you think that this grace is a license to sin, I have to wonder if you are truly saved or not. Because if you are truly saved, your life will back it up. Your life will have to be changed. Third application. At the cross, Jesus fulfilled the law of God the Father with His own sacrifice and dispensed God's grace to those who believe in Him through His death. Agree? Let's stand up and pray.